I brought my notes again. I never got to them last night, but tonight maybe I will. You never can tell. So, there we go. Let's go ahead and flip over to Colossians chapter 2, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the time we have to come together and to worship you. You're just so worthy of our praise and of our thanksgiving. You're always so good to us. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray now that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach us, show us the things that you would have us to see. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Okay, this is actually where we're going, but we're not there today. But we will be there tonight, maybe. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. It's your just logical act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Stop being conformed to this world, but start being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. That's where we're going. As I told you Sunday, everybody goes here and present yourself and yield and obey, and nobody ever tells you how to do it. And that's why we've been in Colossians, is to see how that we do it. And so we have seen in Colossians that the Spirit drives us to His Word, to pray. He drives us to support our local church with our physical and financial presence. He drives us to serve. Now you see, in the legalistic world, these are all things that you do to be spiritual. But in God's world, these are things that you do because you are spiritual. Can you see the difference? We don't do so the Spirit will fill us. The Spirit fills us, therefore we do. We serve. And there's a heck of a difference there. So that's where we're going. Now we saw in verse 2, having been knit together. Remember, we saw that. Means to cause to come together, to bring together, to knit together different parts, put together different personalities and people to become one. You guys are a local church, and God the Holy Spirit has put y'all together, knitted y'all together, so now you're one. I wish I could tell you that the true Bible teaching ministries are growing and expanding and getting larger and larger and larger. But even though I lie, I cannot lie that big. They're not. They're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And Paul said, and I don't know what he knows, but he said, you know, in the last days, there'll be a falling away from sound Bible teaching. People will have itchy ears. And so what happens is, most pastors, rather than just teaching the Word of God, and if you don't like it, you can lump it, people have itchy ears, they scratch their ears. Because that brings more people in. Say, you know, hey, I'm excited to see all of y'all here. It's a lot of fun. But if there were two or three of you, we'd still be doing the same thing. See what I mean? But pastors, instead of being true to the Word, they're true, really, to their flesh. And they teach legalism. They have song and dance, all kind of programs, and that's what people desire, because they don't really want a relationship with God. My wife teaches third grade, and she said she's a dying breed. She just teaches. She thinks kids should learn. She thinks you should learn things like math and English and science and history. Whereas, can't we just all get along? Instead of discipline, what they want them to do in our school district now, when someone does something wrong, you stop your teaching, you have everyone sit in a circle. I thought, my God, it's the 60s all over again. And you, everybody says how that made them feel. Yeah. Well, as my wife said, we just might as well get in the circle in the morning and stay there until it's time to go home. See? Seeing will the circle be unbroken? No. She's a dinosaur. People like Herman and me are dinosaurs. Dan and Pat traveled this summer. The different doctrinal, true doctrinal churches, okay, straight doctrine, not, I consider us to be a grace and faith doctrinal church. Would that be a good description, Herman? Okay. And they're getting smaller and smaller. See? So it's not just the fact that Herman and I are teaching walking in the Spirit by faith. That's not the problem. The problem is this book, the Bible. That's the problem. So we're knit together. We're going to have to stand together. And I tell you what, I think that hard times are coming for this country. I know. Politicians are going to solve all of our problems, and the economy will be well by tomorrow. And pigs may fly. So, we looked at understanding, the faculty of comprehension, putting things and concepts together and seeing the relationships between them. And we spent some time right here, and this is what I wanted you to see, that we have putting together what? Resulting in the full knowledge of the mystery, the God, Christ. These are genitive. Genitive of source, of possession. What is this? What is the mystery? Is it God? No. Is it Christ? No. It must be the mystery. What is it we don't know about? What is it we need to know? We need to know about the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ. And so we look just briefly at the word mystery, and basically it means that which transcends normal understanding. The mystery is, how are we knit together in love? That's the mystery of God. That's the mystery of Christ. How does this work? We cannot present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God until we know how we're knit together by love. How to walk in the Spirit. Can't be done. Now, so we had our translation, I think. The mystery of God is Christ, which are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I was just thinking about this today. Here we are, fairly difficult economic times. We got the real riches, people. We've got the real wealth right in this book. When you know how to walk in the Spirit, and you do it, you are laying up treasures in heaven that are going to last for several years. Okay? Well, 10, 20, 30 years, I don't know. Eternity is a long time. You see? Those are the important things. That's what really counts. The mystery is something different than God or Christ. They're the source of the mystery. They are not the mystery. We spent some time there. So, in the mystery of spiritual love, fits together different personalities and people in the local church to become one, are hidden for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. The treasures are wealth of wisdom and knowledge, how to walk in love, by simply trusting the one who saves you from the power of sin and who forms Christ in you. So now we're ready for verse 6. in this passage, one of the great mysteries of God in Christ is unlocked. It's the mystery of how we're to live the Christian life. How to love as Christ loved. You know, you go to churches. Somebody told me a while back they visited our church, and they said, you know, we go to these churches and they talk about love. And then they wouldn't talk to my girls. They wouldn't talk to me. They, you know, all this stuff goes on. But, oh, they talked about love. And she said, this is the first church where we came and we felt loved. Holy cow. You know what? I hate to tell you this. You are not the only person who likes to feel loved. You know, it's in life. I'm the only person who likes to feel loved. Everybody else don't care. No, we all do. And when people come in that door, even though it says private, don't come in. That's the armor. I expect to have visitors. You got a sign that says don't come in. By appointment. If you have an appointment to come to church this morning, I'm sorry. You can see that we're almost full. But here's a number. Call us. And, well, wouldn't that be great? Joel Osteen Jr. Get a ticket to go to church. But when people come in, here's what's important. They see your love one for another. That's what they see. And then they see your love for them. And they're attracted. And you say, well, I want them to come just because they want doctrine. Well, they don't know enough to know what they want. They have a hunger, and they don't know what it is. But they know they want to be loved. And they come in, and wow, they see love. Why do you think people were attracted to Jesus? They saw His love. It's attractive. And when the Holy Spirit, through the transforming of our mind, our thinking, our thought pattern, which we'll get into tomorrow, when the Holy Spirit does that and forms a person of Christ in us through His power, we call the fruit of the Spirit, that's attractive for some people. Okay? I wish it attracted everybody, but this may come as a great shock to you. Not everybody was attracted to Jesus. Hard to believe, isn't it? There were several people who did not care for Him. Okay? I mean, you know, when you find yourself hanging up on a cross, right away you can say, you know, I have ticked somebody off here. Okay? You know, right? I'm not the most popular guy in town. Yeah. In this mystery is how we're transformed into the image of Christ. It's the mystery of how we glorify Christ. That's why we are here. And what we're going to see when we get to Romans 12 is that when we just say, okay, God, You can just have my whole cotton-picking life. Why do we say that? Because we want our lives to glorify Him. And I'll just give you a preview. I always like previews. You know, it's the thing I used to love about watching soap operas. All you need to watch are the previews. You've got it. Because there ain't nothing else happening. Right? Isn't that right? No. Look, here's what we have a tendency of doing. See, this is me. Oops. Now, don't be giving me a hard time here. This is God. This is mine. This is God. And this is mine, and mine, and mine, and mine, and mine, and mine. God, You can have that. Mine, and mine, and mine. Okay? Because Peter says casting some of your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And don't give Him all, because, I mean, you know, there's a lot of us. And you just burden Him down, it could be months before you got the, you know, other people. And so, but what we do is, we have a tendency, something big comes up in our life. A big big catastrophe, like our car won't start. Okay? And so we say, God, you can have that one. Fix this now. I'm just going to trust you for this. Okay? If you don't want me to get somewhere, that's fine. You can have it. Now, God doesn't say, wait a minute. 9,287 situations going on in your life right now, and you want to carry yourself 9,286, and you're going to give one to me, and you want me to take care of it? Get a life. You know what God does? He says, fine, I'll handle it. And I'll give you peace. And I'll give you tranquility in that situation. And do you see our God? So, pretty soon you're coming to church, and every once in a while Herman teaches something, and you get it, and you say, oh, God, I'm going to give you that. God says, I'll take it. But then you say, not a problem, God, I think I'll take it back, because I think now I figured out how to fix it. See? And then all of a sudden you begin giving God more and more things. Look, what grows is not your faith. What grows is your knowledge of God and how you can trust Him in more places. That's what grows. And I think that eventually one day it comes along and you realize that most of your life has been given over to the Lord. Why did you go back? See? And you start off with a blank slate. And you just say, God, whoops. Maybe I have to do this each time. You can have them all. In fact, God says, well, that isn't quite what I want. And so you learn some more, and you learn some more, and you say, God, you can have me. That's what God wants. Just wants me. Yes. Yeah. All you need to be saved or anything else is a grain of mustard seed, because it's not faith. Faith has no power, so more of it doesn't give you more power. God is the power. So the more you know about God, the more you understand what He has done for you, what He is doing, what He will do, then the more areas you can trust Him in. And when we get to Romans 12, basically what He is saying, and I'll just say this tonight in case you don't come back Wednesday, is what He's saying is, you get to Romans 8, and nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because see, it starts out, therefore, first one. Therefore, go back to Romans 8. Go back to everything you've learned about God in the previous chapters. Therefore, now I begin to understand more and more of the mercies and the grace of God. And then he says, then the therefore, and we'll see this, goes back to chapters 9, 10, and 11. See, 9, 10, and 11 are parentheses, quote unquote, where Paul talks about Jews in Israel. But it's really part of the book. It goes right in there. It's funny how the Holy Spirit, see, it looks like Paul is chasing this rabbit for 3 chapters. Yeah. He's chasing this rabbit all about Israel and all about God's faithfulness to them. And then he says, therefore, understanding how God is faithful to Israel, even though they are unfaithful to Him, you can trust Him to always be faithful to you. Do you see the logic? That's where we're going. If you got that, no, we don't want to go home because... Okay? One day you make a decision, and I don't want to get too Baptist on you here, okay, but even a stopped clock is right twice a day. I didn't say that, did I? One day, I think you actually make a decision where you just say, Father, I'm just going to entrust my entire life to you. You can have it. Because for X number of years, I've been running it myself, and basically, Lord, it really sucks. You know? And so you can have it. And I just want you to use my life to glorify you. Wow. Now, I wish you just needed to make that decision once. You know, and then from then on, boy, you just walked in the Spirit 24/7. Just you and Jesus. No. Now, you have to keep on making decisions to give Him your whole life. And all of a sudden, He's got bigger and bigger and bigger areas of your life. So then, you hear us talk about trusting God's love when it doesn't look right. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. You know, let me tell you, when you have a problem, it is the easiest thing in the world for me to trust God's love when it doesn't look right for you. The only time I have a problem trusting God's love when it doesn't look right is when it's me. Isn't that weird? I don't know why it works that way. Y'all the same way. I thought it was just me. You know, your problems all seem so easy to me. I don't understand what the problem is. Mine are big. See? Look, one day I come to this point where I realize I've already said, Lord, however you want to use my life, whatever you want to do, it's okay. I just want to glorify you. And now here's something in my life that, Lord, it sucks. But it's okay. Because somehow or another, you're using that to bring honor and glory to you, and I don't have to understand why. Don't have to understand why. See? I don't want to get too personal, but I will anyway. Because what's the worst you're going to do to me? Run me out of town? You can't fire me. When Thomas got sick, did you ever think, this don't look right? A little bit? Mm-hmm. Did you see God using that for His honor and His glory somewhere down the line? All the way through. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it was, you know, it was probably because you did something that really ticked God off when you were four. He's just been waiting. Just waiting. Counting those days. Counting those days. No. No. God has a plan. And you say, wow, I don't understand what in the heck is going on here. You know what? One day, y'all get to heaven and somebody that you didn't even really know is going to say, you know what? Because of how I saw you, because how I saw Thomas, I came to Jesus. And you'll say, well, it still wasn't worth him being sick. Okay. Yeah. I tell you what else it does. Did it knit your church together in love? Yeah. I'm going to tell you, and over 95% of the time, God knows what He's doing. See? Is that over 95? See? See how God works? So when we start seeing these things, pretty soon we don't even have to try to figure them out. Our faith tells us it's okay. He's using this for His glory. I don't have to understand. When we get there, we're going to see when it says place yourself under orders, the whole idea behind hupotasso is that you have such confidence in your commander's battle plan that you're ready to go into battle with absolute faith in Him and His battle plan, even if it cost you your life. Because the victory for your commander is worth any sacrifice you may make. Did you get that? We're in a spiritual battle. And the victory for our commander, Jesus Christ, is worth any sacrifice that we might make. And it ain't really it's your logical, it's just your logical, reasonable act of worship in pleasing God. But that's not where we are today, so we must move on, or I will never get to where we are, will I? It's the mystery of how we can have an intimate relationship with all three members of the Godhead. It's the mystery of how we can have the character of the person of Jesus Christ shining out from our soul. You know, people, problems, disasters, they make the character of Christ shine out. And people see Christ in us. And that's what it's all about. It's the mystery of how we walk in the Spirit, or how we are filled with the Spirit. So, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Therefore, it's a marker of result, often implying the conclusion of a process or reasoning. Okay, we're being knit together. We understand this mystery. Remember, Paul is praying for us, and he's saying, God, I want to tell them how they're knit together in love, how they're filled with the Spirit. God says, it's a mystery, Pablo. I know it's a mystery, and I want to tell them. No. Yes! See? And let me tell you, Paul, he spent, I believe, weeks praying just for this one thing. Because that's how much he loved us. That's how much he loved the church at Colossae. Laodicea. He wanted us to see how to walk in the Spirit. He wanted us to be knit together. He wanted us to glorify His Savior. And I believe that finally God said, okay, you can give them verse 6. God, you think that's enough? Stand by, Paul. Trust me. Trust me. My Spirit's a pretty damn good teacher. And He'll make it clear. Because they'll be able, sunodasis, they'll be able to put these things together and realize, hey, how was I saved? By faith. How do I live? By faith. Let me ask something. Since once you understood that teaching, was that not the simplest, easiest, logical, plain teaching in the whole Bible except how to be saved? Isn't it? I mean, Julian, how in the hell did I miss that? Remember, I told you Sunday, I'm licensed, commissioned to preach hellfire and damnation, so I can say hell. And I tell God it's okay for me to say hell because He's the one who made it. Sometimes I talk to Herman, he moves out of the way in case lightning comes. I reach out and grab him so he'll get his bow. That's love. That's knitted together. Well, that's welded together. One reason I believe that hardcore Bible teaching is unpopular today is because it takes thinking. Okay? Just because don't think, oh, I can come to class, I'm going to make sure I'm filled with the Spirit, and then zone out. You've got to concentrate. I get those two things confused. Yeah. So, it says, just as, shows comparison. Now, just as you receive parolabano, to take into close association, to take to oneself, seize or take into one's possession. So, Christ Jesus the Lord. You took him into possession. That's interesting, isn't it? You receive Christ. You grab hold of him. And you trusted him. Just as you did that. So, walk ye in him. Now, walking is hard. It means to go here and there, go about, walk about. I remember 5 years ago, 5 years ago, at this time I could not walk. But I remember just about this time, getting close to, it was October or so, November. I guess it's about November, if I remember correctly. My brain trauma, so who knows. Where I had to learn how to walk again. Wow. I mean, all of a sudden I had to think. I had to think about it. Consciously pick up my foot. I still have to remember when I walk, I still have to remember on my right foot, I have to raise my big toe. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you just drag your foot like that, you trip. You got to lift up your toe, see? Especially if you have big feet. So I still have to consciously do that. And I think that's a great, and you're off balance, that's why you use a walker. I went everywhere in a walker. Boy, when I graduated from walker to cane, oh, happy day. Happy day. You sit down, you get ready to get up, still have to do this. And I don't know if you know this, but when you get up, there's a rhythm to getting up. That your whole body just kind of starts down in your feet, and your whole body just comes up. And if you come up at different places at the wrong time, you don't get up. You know? And you're thinking, I'm 65 years old, 64, whatever it was. I've been getting up a long time. I've never had to think about this, and they call it motor planning. Never had to think about it. You just got up. Start to walk. Use a cane. Remember, carefully. You know what? That's how we live the Christian life, people. We start carefully walking in the Spirit, trusting Him. He's our walker. You know what? If you'll think of the Holy Spirit as your walker, and you can't go anywhere without it. And you have to follow the walker. I had one that was like this. It was weird. Because this arm didn't work, and so I could rest. You walk like this, you know. And you follow the walker. Now, here's where the illustration breaks down. It's because supposedly I could guide the walker. When the Holy Spirit's your walker, He guides Himself. You just walk behind Him. You walk with Him. And that's how you have stability in life. And if you walk off very far without your walker, you fall on your keister. your spiritual keister, of course. See? And how do you get up? You got to go back and trust the walker. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's ever been compared to a walker before. Well, Jacob had to use a cane to remind him the rest of his life he was dependent upon God. After he wrestled Jesus at Peniel. Remember that story? Okay. So, how are we going to walk? How are we going to live? Well, the same way that we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, the Hebrew word is halak, and it means to conduct one's life. Live as a habit of conduct. Well, that may not be a bad idea. Live as a habit of conduct, total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Trusting Him every cotton-picking day with everything that comes in your life. Might work. I don't know. Give it a shot. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy, equal to the calling of which you've been called. Look, you're in Christ. Live that way. You have eternal life. Live the abundant life. You were saved by faith. Live by faith. The verb means to live, behave, with possible focus upon continuity of action. Yes, that's very important. Continuity of action. See, here's what we want to do. I'm going to take a step. I trust God. And then I'm going to go somewhere else. See? Continuity. So that as you walk by faith, you become more confident that God works. Are you with me? Can we say that, Herman? I said it, but can we? I usually give a disclaimer. Herman will be happy to straighten you out on anything after I leave. Just get in the habit of trusting the Spirit. And that's what's going to knit you together. And that's what's going to be attractive. Ephesians 5:8, you're formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look, here's a command. Walk as children of light. Well, that's great. What does that mean? That means always carry a flashlight. See? Do not walk at night without a white shirt on. No. It means walk in the Spirit by faith. And the light of Christ shines out through you. Isn't that right? Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as stupid, but as wise. I love that. Have you ever just said, dooming, 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 dooming? Talking to yourself? Not the driver in front of you? Because you have done something so stupid. I can handle this myself. I mean, look. God is busy. And you may have something you need to trust Him with, and it's more important than mine. I'll handle mine myself, and so God can tend to you. Stupid. See? Isn't that amazing how our God is? It boggles my mind that He can handle and take care of all of us simultaneously. And I'm talking about... We got home yesterday. And a miracle happened. Herman checked his voicemail on his phone about 5:30 or 6. And 5 o'clock, I don't know. And had a call from Gary Horton. And Gene and Nan Cunningham, all they knew, somewhere in Africa, Their car broke down, surrounded by a hostile group of people, needed prayer. A mob. So, hostile group is kind of like a mob, isn't it? Anyway. So, we didn't know where they were, and so we just stopped, and we prayed for them right there. Then, he calls Horton, and finds out everything was okay, didn't he? We talked to Dan today, who's in Liberia. They were in Zambia, and what happened was their car stalled way up in northern Zambia somewhere, and people are kind of curious about seeing white folk, and so they're gathering around the car watching, just looking, curious. A guy comes along driving a Toyota. They're in a Toyota Land Cruiser. Just comes along driving a Toyota. I mean, let me tell you, is God lucky or what? And the guy happens to be an official Toyota mechanic. And he just happened to have all of his tools with him. The problem was a fuel pump, and the guy drops the tank, fixes the fuel pump, fixed a couple other electrical problems, spends the day fixing the car, canceled his plans for that day so he could fix the car. Gene and Nan repay him by giving him the gospel. He accepts Christ. The villagers find them a place to live, to stay that night. Able to give the gospel again. Away they go. When you walk as wise, things happen in your life, and I think the only people who were upset were us. You know, I told Herman, I said, God's saying, what in the world's going on here? I put these people right in the middle of opportunity to witness and praise me, and all of a sudden I'm getting prayers for their safety and salvation and deliver them. Is there something going on I don't know about? What do you think, Holy? Something happened? Oh, you know anything, Jesus? No, I don't know. Well, the Father and Holy Spirit are pretty close. Sometimes he just calls him by his initials, HS. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How? By faith, to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our walk and increasing in knowledge, they go together. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, you won't be carrying out the desires of the flesh. I teach a class at Salvation Army on Tuesday for adult rehab for men. Drug addicts, alcoholics, so forth. It's one of my favorite verses. How are you going to stay dry? Get up every day and say, I will not have a drink. I will not have a drink. I will not. Yeah. I always use them because my favorite example, I get up in the morning, I say, I will not have a blizzard. 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 Next thing I know, I'm in a Dairy Queen. I don't know how I got there. And so, but since I'm there, I now use restraint and I just get a medium blizzard instead of the large. You cannot concentrate on what you don't want to do and not do it. You concentrate on the Spirit and let him handle it. It's funny how that works. So therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, how did you receive Christ? Well, we know. By works. Herman teaches that. You know? You work hard. You want blessings from God? Work hard. The harder you work, the more the blessings you receive. It's grace. I think it's making noise. Somebody say, oh, that's it, I'm turning that guy off. Yeah, by simple faith. You know, I think up over the throne of God, you know, sometimes you go in people's office and they have different little sayings on the wall, you know? And I think there's a saying up there. I'm not going to swear by this, okay? But I think it may be there. And it's just a little saying, and it says, simple strokes for simple folks. And that's how he deals with us. Just trust in the Spirit. That's how you live the Christian life. Well, that's too easy. You don't have to be honest. Why would I tell you that? Living your life day by day, trusting the Spirit. Easy or hard? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. The way is easy, isn't it? It's simple, isn't it? It's just carrying it out. It's hard. But it's simple. It's like being saved. You ever talk to people that got saved when they were 40, 50, 60? Man, that's the hardest thing they ever did. It ain't easy. Whole life, especially if they're religious, whole life of working hard for God, working hard, now they're just going to trust Him? That's easy. No, it's hard. Because I have to, you know, as long as I'm working, I've got some skin in the game, and in case God doesn't, you know, screws up or something, I can still handle it. Are you with me? But when I just say, it's yours, okay, I'm trusting eternity to you. Wow. That's not an easy decision. It's hard. And then once you do it, you're thinking, why did I wait so long? See? It's the same way with trust in the Spirit. It's hard. It's hard. That might be why Paul said our battle is faith. We fight the good fight of faith. Did you ever think about this? Did you know Paul had the same problems of distrusting God as we do? Did you ever think about that? You know, sometimes we think. See, we think the Apostle Paul is like us pastors. We just naturally trust God in every area. I mean, we were just born godly. Yeah. I've told people. I've met people and got to be friends with them and know them for a while, and they'll say, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. No, you're not. I've had people come to church just because they wanted to see if I was telling them the truth. And I had one guy say, well, you're just like a real person. I said, well, thanks. We're just saved by faith. We live by faith. But it's a battle day by day by day by day by day. And the problem is that in you trust God here and you trust God here and you trust God there, and it seems like sometimes the battles get bigger. But the neat thing is, if you had enough faith to get saved in the first place, you got enough faith to be involved in the biggest battle. Because we ain't fighting the battle. The same dude that fought the battle that saved us is the same guy who's fighting the battle. So I thought Jesus saved us, yeah. And who saves us now? His sidekick, the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus and Holy Spirit, they're exactly alike, just different. Yeah. Yeah. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man should boast. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. Well, I guess the Holy Spirit is involved a little bit in salvation, isn't He? Yeah. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do a lot of works, and you will be saved. I love that verse. I mean, it don't get no simpler than that, does it? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Romans 12. We're just going to introduce this first verse. Because, you see, even though we started 15 minutes late, I'm going to go to 8:15. And I'm so sorry, I really apologize for it. Purpose of this book is to show us the grace of God in giving us positional righteousness and experiential righteousness. How we're saved and how we live. Same way, by faith, just different objects. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Both are received by faith. So, the purpose of this book is to show us the grace of God in giving us both eternal life and the abundant life. So we have our verse. Now, three clauses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's just a little segment clause right there. Now, here's the infinitive clause, to present. There it is, right there, to present. Aorist active infinitive. This is something you do. You present yourself. You say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like grace. Well, present infinity would be who you are. A presenter. We'll get to this word present. Place yourself under orders. It's a faith word. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperative mood. If I remember correctly, it's an aorist tense. You do it. You got any problem? In other words, who has to trust Christ? You do. Don't you wish you could trust Christ for other people? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. You can't trust Christ for other people and then you'd be saved. You have to be baptized for them. No, that's a whole different religion. Oh, I forgot. Just joking. Now, which is your spiritual service of worship? It's your logical service of worship. It just explains the other two clauses. That's where. Well, did I throw it off? It's got off. I don't care. So, we start off, therefore. Therefore, we have to go to the last thought in chapter 8. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Therefore, Paul urges us, because of God's mercies, which we are experiencing, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Last thought of chapter 11. Verse 34. We have the one who knows the mind of God. Who knows the mind of God? Holy Spirit. How does He know the mind of God? Oh, He is God. That makes head start. He's the only one who knows the mind of God. Only He and not us is qualified to be His counselor. Look at Look at chapter 11, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who's the advisor? Not us. God. Right? See? Verse 35. I'll just read that for you. Or who has first given to him that he must be paid back to him again? Paid in advance. Who's ever paid in advance for anything like salvation or eternal life that God owes us something? Hello, God, it's John. Oh, yes, I owe you so much, John. I couldn't even be God if it weren't for you. I don't know how I would get along. Yeah. God does not owe us anything. We have only one thing of value which we can offer to God, our faith, our trust. That's the only thing we have of value. And faith is the key to the mysteries of spiritual wealth. It's the key that unlocks the vault, so to speak. Now, verse 36, everything you have is out from the source of all, the means of all, and all things are for him. Look at verse 36. I want to read it again. Because out from him, and through him, and toward him are all things, to be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything you have in your life came from God. Everything. I said that to somebody one time. He said, no, it did not work for this myself. I said, oh? How about your breath? Breathing. Comes from God. Doesn't it? Yeah. You know what? When you stop breathing, this deep, your life's pretty much over. You wouldn't learn that in a lot of Bible studies. I give you special stuff. You mean, God, that everything I have comes from you, and so, including my whole life, and so when I offer myself as a living sacrifice, you mean all I'm really offering you is what you've given me in the first place? Yeah. Ooh, he is lucky to get me. Am I a loser? Because I've given him everything I have when he's already given it to me? No. To him belongs all the glory. I hate the last part. Not us. To me be the glory, great things I have done. That'll shut it off. Therefore, it only makes logical sense for us to entrust our entire being, our entire life, to God. So, and I want to give you these five or six things real quick. After realizing how unfaithful Israel was to God, God was faithful to them. See, what's the therefore? How can I just put all these things? Understanding the mercies and the tender grace of God. I've gone through 9, 10, 11. Israel was faithful to God, right? Right from the day one. You know, they left Egypt, and right away they were faithful. They never complained. They never bellyached. They were happy and content with the provisions from God. Bull. Yeah, complain from day one. Unfaithful. God said, I'll show you. No, God was faithful. God cut the natural olive branches off the tree. That's the juice. It's an olive tree. They're the natural branches. He cut them off. We're wild olives. I've been called a lot of things. I've never been called a wild olive before. And he grafted us on the olive tree. The church. Wow. He's a gracious God. In the end, God's going to regraft Israel back into the natural tree and keep each and every promise to Israel. God's faithful. Therefore, the natural branch is unfaithful to God. God remains faithful. I love that. I'm unfaithful to God. Well, let me rephrase that. If I were ever unfaithful to God, God's faithful to me. Therefore, as we learn about God's tender mercies towards us, as we learn of God's fantastic love towards us, we should be excited to dedicate our entire being to Him. It just makes logical sense. Romans 11:35, who was first given to Him and might be paid back, we know. Verse 34, we read it. 35, we read it. God does not owe us. We have only one thing of value we can offer to God: our faith. And that's where we'll begin Wednesday night. Now, I have to repent and confess. Confess ye your faults one to another. Well, we don't have time for me to confess all my faults because we want to go home. But I told you that Wednesday night we would have a summary of chapter 12 and show how it fits into the first half of chapter 13. We'll be lucky to get through verses 1 and 2. Okay? You're kidding me. You're kidding me. I know that Herman goes a chapter or two a night. He'll be all right. Okay. Will you? Father, just thanks for the good time we've had to come together and to worship you. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you for this family, for this team. I just pray your blessings upon them individually and collectively as a family. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Really enjoyed it.